This week, Canton students are starting spring break. That's why some of our number are gone today. They're traveling. They've taken some vacation time. And our break is much later this year. Normally, it's much earlier. And last Thursday, I was picking Colton up from the Y after school, and we're driving home, and I told him, I said, one more day before break starts, bud. He goes, man, I'm ready for a break. You know? And I thought, yeah, I can understand that, being ready for a break, because sometimes we get worn down, and we need a break from time to time, especially in our hectic, you know, fast-paced world that we live in, where anybody can get a hold of anybody at almost any time, you know. You almost can't unplug and get away and just have some quiet time. There's always something to do, some place to go. And sometimes it feels like, if your family's like our family, we're getting into that season of our lives with at least two kids. I know some of you have more than that, where I feel like this one's going that way and this one's going that way, and me and mom have to go over here, and we're just all going different places all at the same time, and it can become stressful. It can become hectic. And I think we all need some time to slow down and to relax a little bit, to, you know, as they say, stop and smell the roses, appreciate the world around us, you know, maybe reconnect with family, right? And spend some time with them. But most importantly, we need some time, some quiet time, where we can connect with God and focus on Him. And that got me thinking about the Jews' celebration of the Sabbath. And so I thought it would be relevant or beneficial for us this morning to spend just a little bit of time thinking about the Sabbath. It's really not something that we talk a lot about in the Christian era, in the New Testament era. But I think it's good for us to think, what was the Sabbath? What was its purpose? And even though it's not a requirement for us today under the New Covenant to observe the Sabbath every week, what, if anything, can we learn from this practice of the Jews that might apply or be helpful even in our lives today? So let's begin with thinking about the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? Right, it's the seventh day of the week, what we would call Saturday, and it was a day of rest, right? It was a day of rest. What's interesting to me is that the first time that this idea of a Sabbath is introduced to anybody is to the Israelites after they've left Egyptian bondage, after the Exodus, after they've crossed the Red Sea, but before they have reached down to Mount Sinai. If you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16, we're going to see the first reference to the Sabbath here, and it actually comes in kind of a weird, maybe you might even think, out of order way. Because it has to do with the fact that the Israelites, now that they're out in the wilderness, they're kind of complaining to Moses that, hey, we don't have food, we don't have bread, we don't have meat. Why did you bring us out into the wilderness to die of starvation? And God is going to get ready to provide to the Israelites both bread and meat in the form of manna and quail. Okay? But he gives some interesting instructions about this manna that he's going to give. Notice in Exodus chapter 16 and in verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." Well, that's strange. Why do we have to gather twice as much on the sixth day? Well, as you go on reading in the text, he's going to talk about the quail coming in at night and things like that. But notice, just jump down in the text with me to verse 12. Moses is speaking, or rather the Lord speaking to Moses, saying, "I've heard the grumbling of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it came about at evening, the quails came upon the land, covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost of the ground. And when the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is this?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent." So the sons of Israel did so. And so, notice this, some gathered much and some gathered little. But when they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much, he had no excess. And he who had gathered little, he had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no man leave any of it until morning," because why? Going to gather it up the next day, right? But they didn't listen to Moses, so they left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. And they gathered in the morning, gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat, but when the sun grew hot, it would melt. And now we start to understand why this gathering up only enough for one day, for 6 days, but then the sixth day, we're going to gather up twice as much. Now on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, "This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow," this is the first reference to it, "tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you'll bake and boil what you'll boil, and all that's left over put aside to keep until morning." So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, for nor was there any worm in it. And Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." And it came about, notice on verse 27, it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you the bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." And so the people rested on the seventh day. Now, we might want to be a little bit critical of the Israelites. You know, like, they go out every day and, you know, this, imagine it's the first week that you've done this. It's Sunday, right? You go out there and there's this manna on the ground. You gather it in. You're like, "Man, I'm hungry. I'm going to gather a lot in. And I know Moses said only gather for one day, but I'm going to gather some extra." And the next morning you wake up and it's all rotten and maggoty and stuff. Well, maybe that was a fluke. The next day you gather up extra and it's like rotten and maggoty. You're like, you're starting to get the picture that if I get more than what I need for one day, it's going to be rotten and maggoty. But all of a sudden, the sixth day, he says, "Okay, today's different. Gather up twice as much." I'm like, "Yeah, right. I'll go out there and get it tomorrow." It's a brand new experience for them. There had not been a Sabbath rest prior to this. I think that's why there was some of this confusion on the parts of the Israelites. Like, some were gathering extra, some weren't gathering enough. Brand new. They don't quite understand yet what this whole Sabbath thing is all about. Because it's not going to be until they get to Sinai that God is going to finally give the commandment related to the Sabbath, explaining why they've got this special day of rest, the seventh day. And I would suggest to you that the reason why God gave the Israelites the Sabbath is like many of his commandments. It's multifaceted. There's more than one reason or justification for this practice, this command. But notice with me the first time that God speaks to them in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8, he says, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you." Why? Well, he gives a reason here. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." There's a reason why. Because back when God created everything, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, he created everything in 6 days. And after he created man as the crowning thing of his creation on the sixth day, the seventh day, God ceased from creating new things. He rested. And God's saying, "I want you, my people, you can work for 6 days, but just like I rested from my work on the seventh day, you're going to have that seventh day to rest as well." Now, that would become then a reminder to the Israelites, based on this reason here, that every seventh day, why do I get this day of rest? Because my God rested after he created everything. And so it's a reminder to them about the creation account and the great things that God did to create the universe and all things in it and to create us, people in His own image. But that's not the only reason why the Israelites were given the Sabbath observant or told to remember the Sabbath. They were given at least one more reason. We could read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is now the next generation who's come up, and Moses is reiterating all of the commandments that God has given before they go in to take possession of the land now. And so he begins by reciting the Ten Commandments to them. But when you get down to the fourth command, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, the reasoning behind it is a little bit different this time. Pick up with me in verse 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Moses says, "Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male and female servant may rest as well as you." And notice this, he says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath." So they observed the Sabbath not just so that they could remember that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. They also were given the Sabbath because they were supposed to remember that they had been slaves in Egypt, and God had, with a mighty hand, brought them out from underneath that bondage, that oppression. You think about that. When they were slaves in Egypt for many generations, they worked from sunup to sundown, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. They didn't get a holiday. They didn't have vacation time. They didn't have a weekend off. Probably the only reason why you didn't go to work was if you were too sick to work. And even there might have been some negative repercussions that you didn't show up. And so they're coming from this situation out of bondage where they are being oppressed, where they are put into forced labor, never having a break, never having a rest. And God says, "It's not going to be that way anymore. I'm going to make sure that you have at least one day every week to rest. And when you're resting, you remember the fact that we have this because God is blessing us. Because we used to be in bondage. We used to be oppressed. We used to be slaves. But God has given us redemption. God has brought us out from that. God has given us rest and refreshing times." And what's interesting to me is I think about the Jews even yet today and the way that they view the Sabbath. It's not just to remember these things that God has done in the past, but they also use it as a time to slow down, to settle down, and to think about God. Not just what He did in creating us and what He did in saving them from bondage, but in how He works in their lives every day. It's interesting to me, if you go back to Exodus chapter 31, in Exodus chapter 31, verse 12 beginning, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." That you may know. We've talked a lot in the last several weeks about what it means to know someone. And here's this idea again embedded in it of being in a relationship with God. That you will know, that you will appreciate, that you will draw closer to me as the one who has sanctified you, set you apart, and made you my special people. "Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. It's special to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days' work may be done, but on the seventh day, there is a Sabbath of complete rest, special, dedicated to the Lord, Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It's a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased and was refreshed. When we think about that, it's so that they had this time every week to put away the stress and the worry of work. We don't have to worry about what's going on at the farm or what's going on at the market or selling goods or making money. We don't have to worry about that. We can have a time to think about God. And what's interesting to me is that there was more than just the Saturday Sabbath for the Jews. They had special holidays, and the Day of Atonement, for example, is considered to be a special Sabbath day. And they're told to honor those things, to revere the sanctuary of the Lord, to remember his Sabbaths, to humble their souls. You know, remember my Sabbaths and humble your souls before me, God would tell them. In Leviticus chapter 23... speaking of some of these holy convocations that they were supposed to have throughout the year. And a holy convocation was a dedicated assembly. They were to come together with other Israelites, other Jews, for a specific purpose. And notice one of these, the very first one that's listed in Leviticus chapter 23 and in verse 6 is, "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there's to be a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy assembly. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." And the Jews, traditionally, what they would do is they would spend time, especially after captivity, when the temple was destroyed in synagogues and things like that, they would gather together on Sabbath in their synagogues or in people's homes, and they would read scripture together. And they would meditate on God's word, and they would focus on him. And they would draw close to him. It's interesting to me when we look into the gospel accounts of Jesus' life that many of these same themes are repeated in the life of our Lord and the actions that he took. Themes of rest, themes of refreshment, themes of release from bondage. Notice just a few examples with me. Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, you remember Jesus and his disciples, they're walking through a grain field and they're hungry, and so they pick some of the heads of the grain and they're eating that, you know. And the Pharisees are just aghast at this. Verse 24 of Mark chapter 2. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and he ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and he also gave it to those who were with him? You're upset with my disciples because they're picking some grains and eating those, didn't you? Your hero David went into the tabernacle and ate the consecrated bread, which he wasn't supposed to eat, but you don't have a problem with that." Notice the statement that Jesus makes in verse 27. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." What does he mean by that? Did God give the Jews the law of the Sabbath? Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, don't do any work on it, so that way they could be oppressed and it would become a burden to them. And like, "Oh man, I didn't make enough food last night, and I'm starving and I'm hungry, and I was traveling and I'm out and cold and exposed, or my donkey fell into the pit and I gotta leave it there until Sunday morning because I can't help." Was it supposed to be a rule that became a burden for them? No. It was supposed to be a rule that was to give them rest and refreshment and release. So Jesus says, "You've got it all wrong. Man wasn't made to honor the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given to man for his benefit." Now it's interesting, if you go down to chapter 3, right after this, he entered again into a synagogue and a man was there. Remember, this is the Sabbath day. "A man was there with a withered hand, and they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Get up and come forward.' And he said to them, to all those who are around, 'Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?' And they didn't answer him. They kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Jesus heals him. Now, it's interesting, the parallel account to this, if you go over to Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 9. Departing from there, he went into their synagogue. A man was there with a withered hand. Same story. Except this time, as Matthew tells it, the people asked Jesus the question, hey, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They're trying to goad him into doing something here so that they can accuse him. And he said to them, "Well, what man is there among you who has a sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? Wouldn't that be work?" But that's what you would do. You're not going to leave that helpless little sheep suffering in the pit all weekend long. You're going to get it out of there. How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? "So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath," Jesus says. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the others. And the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as how they might destroy him. Jesus here takes the opportunity to show that it's good and right to do good even on the Sabbath. And when you think about what the purpose of the Sabbath was, a release, a restoration, a refreshing time, you've got a guy that's got this debilitating, crippling ailment, and Jesus releases him from that struggle, from that bondage. In fact, one of my favorite accounts is in Luke chapter 13, where Jesus himself will make this point. I'll just let him make it instead of me trying to paraphrase. In Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10, he was teaching in one of the synagogues, notice, on the Sabbath. Luke 13 and verse 11 now. "And there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all." Now, some of us have had back problems, and that's a real pain, isn't it? It's a real struggle. It can't be. Can you imagine being, when I hear bent double, I think about a lady who is bent over like this and she cannot stand up for 18 years because she's being tormented by a spirit. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him?" Yes, obviously they do. It would be cruel not to. "And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? The day of rest, the day of release, the day of refreshing? The day that you are to draw near to God? Isn't it fitting that of all days, she's healed on the Sabbath and released from her bondage?" That's Jesus' point. And of course, we could talk about the lame man that Jesus healed at the Pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. We could talk about the man who was born blind, that Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day and restored his sight to him. And all of these miracles and all of these things, they obviously have spiritual overtones to them. Being released from bondage, being made to walk again, receiving your sight. All done on the Sabbath day. Well, what about us? What about a Sabbath day for us? I've already suggested to you, and I'll say again emphatically here, we don't observe the Sabbath day anymore. Not as a requirement of the law. Under the new covenant, we are not required to remember the Sabbath day every week. But I ask myself, is there anything of value that we could learn from this ancient Jewish practice? I think we would all do well to find some time on a regular basis to slow down, to relax, to be refreshed, to quiet our minds from the distractions of this world, and to reconnect with God. You know, spending some time each week in quiet meditation, reading God's Word, praying to Him, and really opening up our hearts and our minds to His will, I think that would do wonders in our life. There's a sense in which we need physical rest. We're not made to work perpetually without any breaks, without any refreshment. And I think it's not just because of the physical toll it has on our physical bodies, but we need to understand that when we are physically exhausted, we are mentally susceptible to error. When do you get in the most arguments and fights with your spouse? It's at night, most of us. Unless you're like forced to get up early in the morning and neither of you are a morning person and you're still really tired and you have to deal with something before you go to work. But for most of us, right, it's after a long day's work. We've got the kids in bed and now we've got to sit down and we've got to talk about this thing. And it's like 9:30, 10 o'clock at night and we're already tired and we're more apt to have a problem because we're not mentally sharp when we're physically tired. You know, there's the idea that you need to keep your wits about you. One of the hardest times to keep your wits about you is when you are exhausted. And so I think it's good for us to take a break every now and again, to rejuvenate, to refresh ourselves physically, to get that rest that we need, because it will help us to think more clearly about things. It's a quiet time when we can think more about God. You know, when did Satan really come and really put the screws to Jesus in his temptations? And he tempted him for a period of 40 days and 40 nights. But at the end of that, he culminates in those three temptations that are recorded. He really puts it to him there. Because the devil, Satan, he's not an idiot. He will seek us out when we are at our weakest, when we're at our lowest, when we're at our most vulnerable. So we need to take some time, I would suggest. Learn from this ancient practice of the Jews. Probably not a bad idea, at least once every 7 days, to relax a little bit. And have some quiet time and think about God and meditate. Read from His Word and really let it sink in. Pray with Him. Talk to Him about the things that you're struggling with, the things that have been weighing on you all week. The things that are yet ahead, give those anxieties to Him. So even though it's not a requirement of law for us today, I'll tell you what, the Sabbath idea is pretty appealing to me. Now, having said all that, there actually is, did you know it, a Sabbath rest awaiting us as children of God? Turn with me to one more passage and I'll wrap the lesson up. Hebrews chapter 4. After talking about the fact that the Israelites who came out of Egyptian bondage and then rebelled against God at the time of the 12 spies and were prevented from going and actually entering into the promised land, the land of rest, the Hebrew writer says they couldn't enter because of disobedience and unbelief. But he says, beginning in chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them, those who came out of Egyptian bondage, failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day. When is that day? Today. Saying, through David after so long a time, just as been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains, notice this, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall short through following the same example of disobedience. What is our Sabbath rest? It's that ultimate rest. A home with God in heaven, if you want to call it that, in his presence for all eternity. When we cease from our work completely in this life, and we go to be with him forever. But guys, the only way that we're going to get to enter into that rest is through faithful belief in him. And what I mean by that is we've got to believe who he is. We've got to believe that what he's done is real, that he saves us from our sins, and we have to actually respond in a way that he has told us to. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, you know, he said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is calling on us. He says, you want to enter into that ultimate rest, to have that ultimate Sabbath rest? The way to get there is through me. Come to me, and I will give you that rest, Jesus says. It's through a relationship with him that we're put on the path to go towards that rest. And we make it there by faithfully walking with him each and every day for the rest of our lives here.